Thank you, Marty. Well, it's really a privilege for me to be here with you, standing up here and a chance to share. And I did tell Michael, yeah, I would like to, at some point say something. And when he said World Mission Sunday, I thought, well, I think that'll be perfect because that's actually something I wanted to talk about. For those of you who don't know us, we haven't had the privilege of getting to know you real well yet. Just let me introduce our family. We, exactly 20 years ago, try again. Does that work? Yeah. So 20 years ago this year, 2006, we returned from the Philippines from 17 years of ministry in some provincial areas, and then also we spent 10 years in Manila and brought our kids back to the U.S., and we've been living in Charlotte, near Charlotte, in the town of Waxaw, working with Wycliffe Bible translators for the last 18 years until we moved here. We're involved in quite a few different ministries. Okay, let me go back here. We're involved in quite a few different ministries in the Philippines, church planting and some leadership development, training Filipinos for cross-cultural missions, some other things that we did there. And some of those stories are for a later time, but just really blessed to spend those years there. And here we are today. Two sons-in-law, one daughter-in-law, and 20 years later, that's us. This picture was taken just about a year ago or so. We moved here to Haywood County. It's almost 2 years ago now. It's hard to believe. It's really gone quickly here. But it's been a delight to be a part of the vine, be a part of your lives, get to know so many of you, and just God has been more than gracious in our transitions and being here with you. The 19th century German philosopher Arthur Schopenhauer, he famously noted that most human activity is a pointless enterprise. Even the highest intellectual pursuits could be viewed as a way simply to pass time until death. Here's a statement attributed to him. He said, "My life has been a waste. I could have accomplished just as much if I'd spent every day just playing cards." Other philosophers have expressed similar sentiment. It's amazing to think that some of the most brilliant minds in the world have had a difficult time articulating the meaning of life and why they are even on this planet. So it kind of begs the question, how about you and me? What's your purpose in life when you think about what is, if I had to put it in a sentence or two, what would I say? What is my purpose in life? If you've been a Christian for very long, probably a possible answer would be to bring glory to God, which is a wonderful answer. It's awesome. It's like central, right? In fact, the scriptures talk about that. The Lord says, for this purpose I created you, to bring me glory. And I think it's Isaiah 40-something. But the question is how? How do we live that out? At 8:15 in the morning when you're brushing your teeth, getting ready to go out the door to wherever you go out the door to in the morning, or any time during the day, how in a practical way do we think about living out our stated purpose for God? And there's actually a bigger question. What is God's purpose? What is his overarching major purpose in the world? Since the creation, all the way up to the present moment, all the way to the future, what is he about? And how does he articulate that for us in his scriptures? Because if we can answer that, if we can answer what's God's overarching purpose, then we can think about how can we line up our priorities, our resources, who we are, how we spend our time, our money, everything else, with what God, what is on God's heart. So whether we live here or whether we live in Congo or Cuba or Canton, wherever you know, but we are in the world, the Bible reveals that God has a plan for every part of his world. In the middle of wars, chaos, revolution, polarization, misunderstandings, all the things that are going on today, and they've been going on for thousands of years, God is bringing his unique intended purpose to pass, and it's an amazing thing. So I want you to imagine with me a shoe company, all right? And this shoe company, the overarching corporate purpose of the shoe company is to make quality brown leather shoes for women. I know, kind of ridiculous, right? Okay, but that's what they, that's what their thing is, right? Every employee in the company knows this is what we do. We make nice brown leather shoes for women. So the purchasing department, they don't purchase any black leather. We don't need that. Just get the brown stuff. Advertising, they don't waste time trying to focus on how should we manage this advertisement for men. That doesn't matter. We're focused on the ladies. So they craft their advertisements toward that. Every day, everyone in every department, in their planning and their resource, is focusing all their energy on the production of sales of top quality brown leather shoes for women. In the same way, if we're rock solid confident about what is this God who we claim to serve, what is he about? Then throughout our week, throughout our month, throughout our years, we can say, okay, how can we wrestle together individually and also as a group to line up our lives, line up our resources with helping, being a part of fulfilling his plan for this planet. So we're going to look at the Bible, and hidden like a long golden thread throughout Scripture is God's overarching purpose. We're going to jet through, just drop down in a few passages, particularly in the Old Testament here, to see what God has to say to us about this. So if you have your Bibles or you grabbed it on the way in, if you don't, you want to use a phone app, that's fine too, but if you have a paper Bible, that'd be great. Look at Genesis 12. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So this is God's promise to Abraham, very beginning kind of Abraham's journey. There's a lot of background here, but just to say that God promises Abraham three things. And just see if you can pick these out as I just read these first three verses of chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, before his name is changed, leave your country, your people, and your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So God promises him land, which you get. You got the Canaan, the promised land. God promises him that he's going to become a great nation. And later on, it talks about, there's more specifics, a few chapters later, God says, you're going to have a seed. And Abraham, at 100 years old, and his wife, almost as old, they had a child, Isaac, is going to grow into a great nation. And the third thing, he says, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. Abraham probably had no idea what this meant at the time. Just, okay, great, you know, let's see what happens here. He didn't see a lot of fulfillment there. But you land, a seed, and a blessing, three things God promises him. So, and then that last phrase there, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Flip over the next book, okay, Exodus 9, 16. I'll put these up here so you can see them there. Exodus 9, 16. This is, God is giving the reason to Pharaoh as to why he's sending the 10 plagues. Right, it was more than just delivering Israel out of the hand of the ruthless dictator there. Exodus 9:16, and he says, and I will find it here. I have raised you up, Pharaoh, for this very purpose, that I might show you my power, and that my name might be proclaimed on all the earth. The 10 plagues had a much broader purpose than, you know, just, okay, Moses to, you know, be able to extract the people out of Israel, but that God's name would be proclaimed through all the nations, that they would hear about this. Okay, keep moving with me here. Joshua chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. That's about four books later. Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. I know we're so used to cell phones and Bible tech, Bible and cell phone, that half of us have forgotten the order of the books, if we ever knew it. But there it is, Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, Joshua's reminding the Israelites of God's faithfulness to them. They crossed through the Red Sea, they just crossed over the Jordan River, experienced these amazing miracles. And then in verses 23 and 24, Joshua is telling them, "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he'd done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear him." And it turns out in the psalm that talks about the Ethiopians heard about this. You know, I don't know how far Ethiopia is from the Red Sea, but you know, it's pretty far south, right? Hundreds of miles, perhaps. That this word spread, and the nations around, Moab, all those nations heard about this amazing God who did this stuff. And it's like, wow, our gods are like this. Whoever this Jehovah guy is, he is something else. The power of God, you know, confronting the nations. All right, I got one more for you, all right? First Samuel 17. That's just a couple books to the right. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. So this is the well-known story of David and Goliath. This is a great Sunday school story. You know, we'd like to tell our kids about the little guy that beats a big guy and the power of God in this. But there's a really interesting thing I never noticed that David says to Goliath here. It's a little bit gruesome, but I think it's okay here. It says, verse 46, "This day the Lord will hand you, Goliath, over to me, and I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth." He's really going for it here. "And the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel." The whole world's going to hear about this little encounter between a little guy and, you know, 10-foot, however tall Goliath was. So from the beginning of the Old Testament, we see God's purpose all the way through. In Isaiah, we're not going to look at this passage, but it was the one we read just earlier, Isaiah 49. The Father's talking to the Son, God the Father talking to the Messiah, and he says, "I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles." And I think the comment was made about that passage here. For your salvation to be known to the ends of the earth. 600 years after Isaiah, the promised seed, promised to Abraham way back in the beginning, shows up, arrives at what we celebrate as Christmas, right? The Messiah shows up, lives for 33 years, Jesus dies, resurrects, and then right before he goes back to heaven, in Matthew 28, the last chapter there, he kind of pulls all this together, and he's talking to his disciples and says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of every nation, teaching them everything I have taught you." So Jesus kind of sums it all up and said, this is what God's been about all the way through the Old Testament. I am here and I am that promised person, the blessing to the nations promised to Abraham. So come and worship me and follow me. And now let's actually see if this happens, all right? We can look into the future. I don't know if it's right to say, but we don't have a crystal ball. We kind of have a crystal ball on this one, okay, to see the future. Look at the very last book of the Bible, Revelation 7, chapter 7. And how it describes what happens here. This is a scene sometime in heaven in the future. We are not here yet in time. 7, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation. So John says, "After I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They're wearing white robes and we're holding palm branches. They're praising God. Salvation to our Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's an interesting word there, that word nation, all right? People from every nation. The word is actually ethnos, right? That's the word that's there. When we think about a nation, we think about a political entity with boundaries, right? The nation of Bulgaria, the nation of Canada, United States, whatever, right? So there's about 200 plus nations in the world, depending on who's counting some, you know, recognized nations politically. But this word ethnos is something different. This is, I've got it there on the screen. This is talking about people groups. A group of people with their own unique language and culture. So, for example, in Nigeria, it's a pretty big country, there's about 400 different people groups that are identified by different language, different culture. Some countries, like Japan, only has, like, they have one major people group. They're all Japanese, like 98% of the people are this people group, and they got a couple aboriginal tribes. They maybe have two or three people groups. So there are like 200 nations in the world. There are missiologists and sociologists who say that there are over, depending on who's counting, right? There's more than 10,000 people groups in the world. And I mentioned Nigeria has 400, and little country of Papua New Guinea, which has a population of like 7 or 8 million, has like 200 people groups, distinct. We sometimes use the word tribes even, you know, you could maybe use that word. So what Revelation is saying, people from all 10,000 of these ethnos are going to be at the throne worshiping the Lamb in the final day, that God is doing his work in amazing ways in our world today, you all, and bringing people, just unbelievable what he's doing. So from the last book of the Bible, for the first book of the Bible, the last book, we see God fulfilling his promise to Abraham all the way through. And we just took, I don't know, a few minutes just to kind of glance at a few of those highlights, right? So let's talk about our time today, okay, 2026. How's Jesus doing when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against me? Missions is a really messy business. Okay, you can talk to some other people here who've worked cross-culturally. All right, there's one step forward and two steps back, and it's got a lot of layers to it and everything. But God, in spite of our sometimes wonderful things and also bumbling that we do, and I did some stupid things out there. God's accomplishing his purpose, even through sometimes perceived failure. So let's just look at a few examples of this. There's a map of the world, right? Really simply, it's got three colors up there. Okay, the green is basically where the gospel's been preached and where you're within reach of if you don't know the Lord, somebody that speaks your language, there's probably a church near you or somebody that can communicate to you without having to cross a linguistic or cultural barrier. There's quite a bit of green there, right? The yellow is like more nominal Christians, people that the gospel's been preached. People may or may not attend church, but probably in terms of knowing Jesus, it's more nominal level is according to this map here. And there's shades of this, obviously. This is very simple, all right? The red across North Africa and then Middle East and China is like the unreached people groups. Out of over 10,000, about 40% of these have no gospel witness. Somebody has to cross a cultural or linguistic barrier to get to these people. And like the Middle East is a great example of that, or places in Asia, or North Africa. These are where a lot of these unreached groups are. But the gospel is growing in wonderful areas, and let me just give a couple examples here. This is not an unreached country, right, South Korea anymore. In 1900, it was. There was less than 1% of Christians in Korea in 125 years ago. It was considered impenetrable. And then World War II happened, and the Korean War. And by the way, God uses chaos and wars in amazing ways to accomplish his purpose and open up people to himself. When life gets terrible, people start looking for hope, right? So in Korea, after the Korean War in the early 50s, it was devastated economically. People were searching for hope, and the Holy Spirit just moved. And today, like 25% of that population, I would consider them Christians. Koreans are known for praying. They're sending out cross-cultural workers like crazy. We were in the Philippines. There were lots of Korean missionaries there come to bring the gospel to their fellow Asian country. Another example here, China. You're probably maybe familiar with this. China back in 1950 had like 1 million Christians maybe. There's probably more than 100 million Christians there now. I mean, it's hard to get the exact numbers. The underground church, what God's doing in a very oppressive society is amazing. Sub-Saharan Africa, 50 million believers there in the mid-1900s. Today, they say there's maybe 400 million Christians. Actually, it's interesting. You can verify this for me, Michael. There are more Anglicans in Africa than there are in all the other Western countries combined. That's what I write. It's amazing, right? Our church that we were part of in Charlotte before had like a partnership with Ghana and some African churches, a lot of African churches in Ghana. It's amazing what God's doing in that part of the world. Okay, one more example. Actually, Amy, you mentioned this earlier. This is awesome. I love this. Iran. In 1979, very quickly here, and you may remember this, some of you, if you remember in 79, the Shah's deposed, right? And so the country comes under the leadership of the Ayatollah, the imam. They move to the right, in terms of stricter Sharia, Islamic law. And over the decades since then, people have just, you know, it's like, we do not, it's so much oppression there, right? And you've seen, if you watched the news the last couple of months, the riots going on in the streets, etc. Well, in all this, people are having dreams of a man in white showing up to them, Jesus, and someone comes to explain to them, they're explaining to their neighbors. We have actually Jerry Kramer, he's an Anglican priest who we know a little bit, and he says there's now a house church in every state in Iran. You're not going to see that in the news or anything like that. He said people are coming to Christ by the droves there. They're discipling them. And so today, let's see. These are the estimates of the number of Christians in Iran, which is amazing. Which I guess you saw that this morning, Amy, somewhere, right? Yeah, it's awesome. Numbers are really hard to come to in some of this, but this is, when I researched this, it's like these are some of the variant numbers. But the point is, in people groups like in the Middle East where stuff is so difficult, God is just sweeping the nations with his presence, with the gospel. So when you see the news, I encourage you to think twice, okay, see what's going on, and also think, what is God doing in the midst of this chaos, this awful situation? North Korea? The South Koreans are ready to go into North Korea when that opens up. Could say if, but I'm going to say when, okay, I don't know. They're ready for that, because they have a lot of family up there, stuff, that kind of thing. It's not a random flow of events we're living in the world, okay? God has this whole thing let out in Scripture. We can be a part of it in a small way, but a significant way. His overarching purpose has been to make worshiping communities of himself in every tongue, tribe, and nation. And even here in Haywood County, we are part of this globe, right? We are part of seeing the nations come to Christ where we live in our backyard. So let's talk about us for just a minute here at the close. What's our part in partnering with God's heart for the world? How can we line up our priorities to say, Lord, this is what you're about? We have a lot of things in life to do, right? Every day we have to work, we eat, we sleep. We have a lot of things going on. But underlying all this is this much bigger purpose as we worship God and saying, how can we be a part of what you're doing here in our backyard and in the world also? So very quickly, a few thoughts here. One way is to go, right? We've got a bulletin board back there, pictures, bio, number of people that have gone from this church and or supported by the church have gone. God will probably call others from us in the years to come, pray, to be goers. The majority of us will stay here. We'll be senders, right? And the sending people can be just as critically involved as the goers in terms of reaching the nations for Christ. Lots of different ways, and you're familiar with some of the ways. Through our giving of resources and just saying, Lord, if this is what you're about, maybe I don't need to buy that extra carpet today, and how can, just what can I do to be a part of what you're doing? And there's a lot of generous givers, I'm sure, in this church. And just to keep thinking, how can we continue to support what God is doing globally? Prayer is our means to travel around the world and join with God to accomplish his will on earth as it is in heaven. We can pray on a regular basis for God to continue to sweep Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, kind of some three major religious groups, into his kingdom. I think we often think of maybe like being involved with any, if we've thought about or been in a church, over the years, as being like kind of an individual endeavor. What should I and or my family be a part of, and how with this, with supporting or being a part of a missionary's life or some kind of mission endeavor. And I was talking to Michael about this, and we've been talking together, and just like, what if we as a church in the next couple of years prayed together? I have no recommendations on this. It's just like a thought related to all this. And said, let's adopt one of these people groups, one of these ethnos, as the vine. And we can gather information on them. We can be praying, focusing prayer on them. We can't burden ourselves with 10,000 people groups. That's impossible. But that's why God has a lot of other, you know, people involved in this. If we just adopted one, pray for it. Maybe at some point, you know, we send a short-term team over there. God might raise somebody up from here in the years to come to go to that group. Just to be thinking about how can we be involved, not just like God loves the world and we want to be a part of it, but like some specific way to say, God, what would you have to be involved with here as a vine here? And I just toss that out here at this point. So in the middle of wars and chaos and international wrangling and confusion, let's keep remembering God's overarching purpose and the fact that he is doing it, guys. He is doing it. And we get the privilege of being a part of it, in whatever our role is. From Genesis to Revelation, we see he is bringing people from every ethnos, every group to worship the Lamb. Michael said it earlier, every group deserves an invitation to the table. And won't it be great when we get to heaven someday and we're gathered around with people from 10,000 other people groups that God has brought to himself? No one's missing. No one's left out. And Matthew talks about the gospel preached to the ends of the world, and then the end will come. And I don't know how the timing works, but he's definitely in the process of doing that. I think we live in the most exciting time in history. It's chaotic. But there's this whole underground of just believing God, keep doing your work in my life, the life of my fellow church mates in our country and in other nations. We can advance his kingdom here in Haywood County as well as to the far corners of the earth as we trust him as we move forward together. Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to ask that your will be done, even as it is being accomplished here on earth, to be accomplished as it is in heaven. Light our hearts with a passion for what is on your heart, Lord, for our neighbor next door, as well as people groups of the world. Thank you for your power. Thank you that you showed it thousands of years ago in these Old Testament stories. And show us more of that in this day, in Jesus' name.